Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. All right, it's time. Welcome to Real Recovery. So glad that you have decided to tune in tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and just across the way, a man whose last job he was allowed to use the copier, but only with supervision, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
That's actually kind of true.
I know.
How'd you know about that?
I don't know.
I dig deep.
I do research.
You do.
I do show prep. I know who you are.
My last job was so long ago, I don't even know if we had copiers yet.
No, you had.
That's how long ago it was.
You hired scribes that would translate stuff.
That was,
right?
Yeah.
Well, that was
good
a long time ago.
Thank you, George.
Yeah, we great show. Tonight, we've got Dr. Tim Walsh joining us, time permitting. I don't know how good we're going to get in this first 10 minutes, but.
He's a guy.
If we go on a roll, he may never make it.
Always learn from a guy we really like, a guy who's truly gifted and truly humble.
Yeah, he's great. Great guest.
Super guy. So stay listening because you're going to learn something.
Yeah, I had him on the show, on afternoon show Monday, and the connection was I said, Tim, we've got to get this integrated into Real Recovery because this is so good stuff. So good. So he said, yes, I could do it. So here he is.
That's the guy he is. You know, one of the character qualifications I look at people in our line of work is when you ask him to do something, you don't get no.
Yeah.
It's when I'll be there. And
exactly.
He's one of those guys.
He is
true
one of those
brother.
Guys. Yeah. Yep.
So I was thinking of step 12 today, Bill, talking about having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps. We carry this message to other alcoholics. And practice these principles in all our affairs. And we always say on the show that if you're a Christian, you're in recovery, your life should be different than it was before. And if it's not, you can look at that and repent from it. We're always doing that. We're always moving forward. We're always trying to be more Christ-like. And as we look in the book of Philippians, we press on towards the goal. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But as you walk along the spiritual line of holiness with Jesus, things will bother you now that didn't used to if you're growing. And the reason we talk about on here that God saves us from our addictive problems, our sinful behaviors, and forgives us, but he has a job for us to do to carry that message to people that still struggle. The problem we get into is if we're Christians and we're saved, do we identify on the problem or the solution? And I've struggled with this over the years, Bill. I think I first 20 so years that I was in recovery and the first 15 that I was a counselor. I worked at a secular counseling center. It was a very good place, good people, highly trained. I had a master's degree. But I didn't want to be the Jesus guy. And I rationalized it that it's a secular place. And yeah, I'm a Christian and I know that's the only way to go to heaven, but I didn't want to be labeled that guy. Well, what happened is God orchestrated a situation that one of my clients asked me in front of a lot of other people where we got one day at a time. And I said, are you asking me? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, the earliest thing I know is out of the book of Matthew in the New Testament, about 60 AD, I think. And Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, he left after we were meeting and told his therapist about this. His therapist wrote a letter to the director of treatment services where I was working, and I got called in. And he explained why, and that they felt like I was proselytizing, which was the first time I had ever heard the word.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty big word, you know. And what did I have to say for myself? Because I was getting written up. And being an ex-corporate guy, I said, well, I think you need to get HR in here if you're going to do that. And he said, why? I go, well, a client asked me a question. And I answered it historically correct as far as I know it. And you're going to write me up for that. I believe that violates my civil rights somewhere, somehow.
Mm-hmm.
So let's get HR in here. He crumpled it up and said, well, let's just move on and don't do it anymore. And I realized at that moment, I needed to get out of there. Guy's a great guy, good friend, gave me the best job I ever had in that environment. But I was quickly becoming not that guy anymore. And I read in the Bible, I probably read this many times before, if you don't acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you before the Father. And it really convicted me. Where am I going with this? Well, we work with a lot of guys. And we join them in their pain and their suffering. But what we have to bring them that's different is victory, not just in this life, but in the next life. And a lot of people will say, well, we'll let them have the God of their understanding, or maybe the recovery group is their God. But what if they die before they hear about Jesus? And I have to confess publicly that I didn't want to be that guy, that even though Jesus did everything for me, I didn't want to be uncomfortable and be labeled as the Jesus guy. And somehow God changed my heart. And I got to tell you, it was hard when I was younger. But as I've gotten older and more solid in my faith, I really have come to care more what God thinks than what other people think. But that wasn't always the way. Mm-hmm. And if this is speaking to you, for me, it was a rationalization that I don't want to turn them off right away. But I think, how can you say you love somebody that's right in front of you and you don't tell them about what's going to happen to them when they die if they don't have Christ?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what finally got me. And I know we're going to talk to Dr. Walsh about that. But if you're in recovery, if you're a Christian from some sinful behavior, which we all had, and you're not sharing Jesus with people, I want you to look at that. I want you to look at people you really love in your life. And how you do it is by, I think, your lifestyle, but always bringing things up. Bill, you do this better than anybody I've ever met. And weave it into the conversation. And I think people are attracted not by promotion, but they're attracted by what they see. It's attraction rather than promotion, as they say in some of the recovery rooms. And what's more attractive than Jesus? I believe John Piper says, if you see or hear about Jesus, he's irresistible. And when he's talking to the Peter and Andrew on the boats fishing, he just, hi guys, and they follow him. Got to be something there.
Absolutely. I appreciated all your honesty and candor, George. Those were some big admissions you made. And obviously God's gotten a hold of your life and you have evolved because you've been in working with people in recovery for decades and decades. So it doesn't surprise me that you're on this journey and God's bringing you closer and closer to him and helping you share faith with others. So thank you for sharing that.
Thank you. When I've evolved, I always feel like I was an amoeba at one point, and maybe, you know, I was a one-celled thing, but I know what you're saying. But it continues to evolve where we get our confidence in Christ rather than ourselves, right?
Mm-hmm.
And thank you for that. It's going to be a great show.
It's going to be a great show. And as we look at step 12, as we're heading to break here, George, you know, we need support from other people, and that's essential for recovery.
Totally.
So, yeah, we need it.
Community.
Yep.
Isolation is addiction.
Yeah.
Communities recovery.
All right. So you're listening to Real Recovery, and we're glad you are. You can learn more about us at myfaithradio.com. We have our own show page, Real Recovery. Check it out. We've got lots of other episodes there you can listen to. After a short break, our special guest, Dr. Tim Walsh, is going to be joining us, and we can hardly wait. All right. We are back with Real Recovery. So glad that you have joined us because we've got a very special guest. Our good friend, Dr. Tim Walsh, is joining us. George, I've always looked forward to when Tim is on. And every time he comes to the program, he brings us content and things to think about and ways to do life better. So I'm always grateful for that.
Yeah, Tim has a real gift. I think for us, he's our favorite guest. And we say that to everybody, though, don't we?
We do.
But
yeah,
this
everybody.
One, we mean it.
And do we?
You know, he was the competition for me when I was at Salvation Army, and he was a teen challenge. I don't know of anybody in the recovery business that does a better job than this guy.
I agree.
I don't know anybody who's a nicer guy. I consider him a really good friend.
I agree.
And I learn from him every time he's on. And I can tell this is the best I've ever seen him look. I don't know if he's working out or eating better, but the guy really looks ripped.
Better clothing, the whole thing.
Oh, yeah, the whole thing.
And he is chief officer. You're not a chief officer of anything, are you?
Chief officer of me. And not doing a very good job.
I agree.
Chief officer?
Yeah, he's chief officer of North Star Regional, which is an addiction and recovery center. And he is in charge of behavioral. What is that? How do you say
behavioral?
Behavioral.
I can say it. I just don't do it.
Yeah, good point. So always nice to have him back on the program. Tim, you don't have to say it's nice to be here because we take that for granted. So nice to hear your voice.
But it is nice to be here. No, I really enjoy my time with you, Bill and George. You know, I consider you guys friends. And I love and look forward to my time on the program with you. So I'm so glad that I was able to join you today.
Well, you look great. It's good to see you.
Yeah. And Tim, we have so many questions for you. But one of the things we want to discuss today in recovery is when we have loved ones that we're having trouble connecting with, or maybe they have drifted from their faith and they're back into their addiction. Maybe we know people in our community that are in addiction that we don't know how to talk to them about Jesus.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, that's good. It's so critical. Yeah, and so, you know, I mean, in general, you know, Bill and George, in general, you know, we feel like there's this increasing divide between people, but especially between those of us who have a Christian faith and perhaps others. And I've even compared it to feeling like we're on two different planets. And I've even started meditating on that idea and talked to you a little bit about that, Bill, the other day, in terms of, you know, it feels like we are experiencing, you know, life on Mars, meaning that we feel alienated, we feel separated, we feel like we can't communicate and connect with people. And how do you do step 12 if you're having a hard time connecting? And of course, people are becoming increasingly also sensitive in the area of faith and religion and spirituality. It's like becoming a topic that you don't even touch, not just at Thanksgiving. You know, you don't talk about politics or religion, but it's become increasingly, you know, like socially taboo to get into that. But, you know, it's absolutely essential to our recovery, both our mental health recovery and substance use recovery. I mean, that is the spiritual, it's a spiritual program. It's a spiritual way of life. And we would actually be, I think, remiss, both morally, ethically, and spiritually remiss to not share the spiritual with people and to share our faith as it relates to their recovery. And I just found inspiration recently in reading Acts 17, where, you know, literally you got the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, and he now has to preach to them, you know, actually defend himself in front of the Supreme Court, the council for the city of Athens. And these are folks, they're Platonists, they're atheists, they're Epicureans, they're of a different philosophy, a different mindset, and actually they feel quite superior to Paul. They call him a babbler and a purveyor of strange ideas and of new religions. And they even thought he was pushing forward two gods. One god was Jesus, a man Jesus, which they're going, what? And then the other one was Anastasia, who they're going, well, who's Anastasia? And they thought it was a new goddess. Well, that's the Greek word for resurrection, you know? And so he was in the exact position that we are in when we're trying to share our faith, but also our witness, our testimony about our own recovery.
That was really good. I had a situation recently that I went to a fundraising dinner for a treatment center in Minneapolis that I've supported since their inception. And they have a moment at the dinner that it's kind of like their highlight moment, where everyone who's gone through this center or worked there or was a family member of somebody who went through And they're a spiritual group, okay, Tim? Very spiritual.
Yes.
Spiritual community is what they call it. And they work the 12 steps. And everybody walks up on stage to the song Imagine by John Lennon, where he says, imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky.
Mm.
And every year I think, how sad.
Yeah.
We're spiritual. And so it's kind of like Mars Hill to me, that they had a statue, I believe, to the unknown God, a monument.
They did.
And here's something. I don't believe anybody gets sober without God, that he puts that desire and does it, whether you give credit for him or not, to him or not. And I can't think of anything more arrogant. And you know me, I'm a pretty arrogant guy. I'm working on it, but not as hard as I could, because I like myself too much. There's nothing more arrogant than the existence of God depends on whether or not George believes in him, right?
Yes, exactly. Just think about, yes, think about that when we tell people that they can't, like we can't, as Christians say that, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, what are they doing? They're coming from a very arrogant and actually controlling position of dictating what you can and can't say and what you can and can't believe, which is actually, you know, they're saying, you know, we're being intolerant, but that's the ultimate form of intolerance by doing that. So, yeah, that's kind of where we start. And that's, and you even reflected really well, George, on that, you know, the conflict, the tension, the gap, the divide. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul blew through it, and he did it amazingly on Mars Hill. And the first thing he did, I just got a bunch of principles that I took from that and that we can talk about. And the first thing that he did is, first of all, he was immersed in that culture. He knew Greek. He knew Greek philosophy. He knew the poets. He was immersed. In other words, he understood from his perspective their world, their perspective, their thinking, and he even utilized those beliefs, those values, and so on to reach them. And he found the truth, the kernel of truth, in what it is that they were saying, and then reflected that back to them. Just think about that all by itself. When you're trying to connect with somebody spiritually, and you're trying to share your faith and also share your story, your testimony of how you have recovered and stayed in recovery, it starts with you being curious and genuinely interested in where that other person is coming from, and knowing that, and even using, you know, their language, using their perspective, and reflecting that back to them in the way that it actually reflects the truth. You don't have to, of course, agree with everything that they're saying.
Really good. Keep going.
Please. Yeah.
Well,
yeah,
Tim, good. Tim, something we talked about on Monday, which I know we're probably tying to this conversation because I was so animated by our discussion Monday that I thought this is such a critical topic for real recovery, is when you are addressing people and you're trying to be on Mars Hill, meeting people where they're at, you are curious to know what is your name for God and what is he like?
That's right. And think about that. Think about what it takes from us to just even be open to hearing their perspective on who is God.
Yeah.
And, but if you ask, you know, genuinely and innocently, you know, what's your name for God? First of all, I don't feel like I have to be the defender of God because God knows who he is. And so now you're really truly finding out where they're coming from by them saying out loud who they think God is and what they think God is like.
Mm-hmm.
You know, instead of preaching at them and like, I got four laws to get through and we're going to take them beginning to end and I'm going to give them the full gospel and at the end, they're going to give their lives to Christ, you know. That's kind of the way we feel about evangelism, but that's actually not the way Paul approached it. He took people where they're at, and he took them as far as the Holy Spirit directed and guided him to go with people, and that's what he did on Mars Hill. And then had faith in God that God was going to do the rest. God does his part. God brings people to faith. He excites within them that grace, that gift of faith, and people seek him. And as they seek him, what does he do? You know, as we said, he's a rewarder of those who believe he exists. He's actually faithful in responding to people who are seeking and searching for him, and then he then brings them to that salvation. This is all the act of God and of the Holy Spirit, and then we simply do our part in that in doing step number 12. That's our role. And just think about, you know, when we're relieved of the burden of having to do all things that that involve someone coming to faith, and we realize and have faith in God that he's going to bring them there, then what then do we have to do? We have to do step number 12. We have to bring witness and testimony in bringing that message to other people. That's what we are assigned to do. And not every aspect of bringing them to faith. Does this make sense, gentlemen?
Yeah, you got to get out of God's way.
Yes. Yeah, it's very good. Very good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then the other principle, which I thought was excellent, is, and George, you're gonna resonate with this. You know, it used to be in the recovery world that we would all take step number 12 and say, okay, that's part of my recovery, and that's part of my duty and obligation and even honor to bring the message to other people, other addicts, alcoholics, sinners. That's the way we saw it. And so we all voluntarily started to do that, and we did that in groups, AA, NA, Celebrate Recovery, and so on. But we also felt compelled to go where people are at. Jails, prisons, psych wards, wherever people are at, detox. And we did that because that was the mission and that was part of the spiritual program for us, right? Well, now what's fascinating in the field, and don't read into this too, being too critical, but now we're starting to pay people to do all that. And so that my worry about that, George, and I wonder what you think, is, you know, we're supposed to go to where people are at and bring the message to people where they're at and then take them where they're at. Well, now people are actually getting paid to do that. And so what will that do for step number 12 and for these voluntary relationships, you know, that we form to fellowship, to bond, to connect with people in recovery?
You know, it's really interesting. You said, okay, let me get this. Jails, mental hospitals, and detox. And I don't know how that applies to me because I was never in detox. I don't think you can give away something you don't have. And what we talk about, Dr. Walsh, on this program all the time is God doesn't save us from our sins without having a job for us to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember the first time I met you, it was you were giving a talk at a counselor continuing education unit set up, and you worked for a company that I didn't think was up with Hazelden, and I had never mm-hmm. heard of you, but I had to go to get the box checked on my ethics, not like I got a lot now, but and you were a Christian guy at a secular conference. And now you're a Christian guy working in a secular community of recovery. You've been on That's both right. sides of this deal.
I have.
And I think the one thing that, you know, got us connected was your competence. And I think you can, if you're going to go work with people in jail, a mental hospital detox, the fact that you've been where they have, the fact that you know how they feel and how they think is very apparent to them. Quickly,
yeah.
and yet
yeah.
you have a way out. And I think that part of the deal with Paul is his credibility
mm-hmm.
was he had killed Christians.
Yes.
And, you know, he'd been on the Sanhedrin, I think, and all these things that he, in the Pride chapter that he talks about, like, you know, I'm from Edina, I played hockey, blah, 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 you know, back in those days. But really, this is what I believe because God showed himself to me. I actually saw him. And that yes. gives you credibility with the Mars audience too.
Yeah, that's right. And so, yeah, as you guys know, you know, I try to speak the language of research, of best practices, of what actually works, of science. And why do I speak in that language? Because I'm actually trying to make that bridge to people who are not coming from a faith perspective. And I do think we have a reasonable faith, and I do think we can give a defense for our faith. And when you start speaking in those languages to people, I think it actually, you know, excites their own human spirit awakening. Mm. You know, that's what we're trying at spiritual awakening. We believe that that's absolutely essential to being in recovery, and more than that, for life transformation. And so, and of course, you know, one might say, well, you're exciting the human spirit, but that doesn't necessarily result in, you know, them having a spiritual transformation. That's true. That's true. However, you know, I pray before and after and during that's exactly how God would use that moment for somebody. And then I actually release that. I let that go to God. But that, you're exactly right. I do that deliberately. And I've even, maybe this is a bit of a stretch, but I even say this is a lot like the phenomenon in Acts 2, where you speak in one language, but God uses that language through the Holy Spirit to communicate to people in their own language. And then that's then the Holy Spirit then translates essentially and makes that person come to faith, you know, through that. That's actually, gentlemen, what I experience.
Yeah.
You know, our society is immersed in the language of science, actually scientism. We can get into that some other time. Naturalism, materialism, and psychology and spiritualism. Mm-hmm. You know, that's where society is coming from. And so if you don't speak into a language that they can connect with, if you speak in like a King James version of the Bible, I think in many instances that actually alienates people, because they have no biblical literacy, no culture, no philosophy in their mind to understand what you're saying.
All right. So, we need to take just a short break. Dr. Tim Walsh is our guest. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Our special guest tonight is Dr. Tim Walsh, who is the chief officer of North Star Regional, whereas George Fraser likes to watch monster cars drive on top of other cars and crush them. There's kind of a difference there between you two.
I like hockey, too.
I know you do, but I was just thinking of the monster cars and your affinity for that.
Yeah. You judge him that? I think he is.
I'm not judging that. Are you judging that, Tim?
No. It's very exciting. Very exciting.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for agreeing with me. Because I'm getting a dirty look from George right now. All right, let's go back to Acts 17 when Paul's on Mars Hill, and he is fitting himself into the culture and the thinkers of the day and the poets and the philosophers, and he is trying to reason with people. And I think when you deal with people who are outside of the family of God and they're caught in addiction, they're not going to respond to you spouting a King James verse unless the Holy Spirit uses that King James verse to speak directly to their hearts. Sometimes we have to get into the garden and start gardening, right?
Yes. No, that's exactly right. So I'm saying that, you know, most people in American and Western culture, you know, speak other languages. They speak the language of psychology and I'd say scientism and spiritism. That's where they're coming from. And they may have an agnostic perspective and so on. And so if you then don't use a language that they can hear and understand, it's going to be much less likely that you're going to reach them with the message as we're called to do in step number 12. And so, so what did Paul do? Now, what's interesting, Bill and George, is the set of verses says that Paul was clearly agitated, angered by all of the idols that he saw. So he's not dispassionate. You know, there's 30 to 40,000 idols in Athens at this time. There's a lot to be angry about, especially if, you know, you are somebody who was the Jewish faith, who became a Christian and was a Pharisee. Now you see things that are absolutely offensive that violate the Ten Commandments all over the place. But note what he does. Instead of doing that, he finds one way to reach the Athenians. He found, now this is key, he found one way to reach them. And what did he do? It's what George said. It's he found this idol, this statue, to the unknown God. And of course, that resonated with Paul because he's thinking these, you know, they don't know the God I know. And so I want to introduce that to them. But they do know about God's existence. So he started there. And so then what he says to them, which is a fascinating way to start, is he essentially acknowledges, you know, you Athenians are very religious. You're very superstitious. You know, you in other words, you acknowledge the spiritual world. You're spiritual persons. And, you know, that might not be our impulse. Our impulse might be to confront people's ideas about spirituality and faith in God and reality. That's not what he does. He acknowledges that they actually are seeking, and actually the word he uses in the Greek, I understand, means that they're basically groping in the dark for God. And yet he starts with this common ground with them. You are, like when people say this all the time, I'm spiritual. Oh, okay, you are spiritual, and they are, aren't they? They're human spiritual. And so he starts there as a way of building a bridge to them and this common ground with them. And so that, I mean, I think that's a powerful principle for how we reach people with the message.
You know, I couldn't agree more. It is still a little bit from Tim Keller here. Everybody has faith.
Yes.
It's just what it was in. And that's what Paul's doing here. And I think in recovery, Tim, when you're working for a recovery center or when you go into the jails, you've got something they want. You get to get out of jail after your talk. And in the recovery, you're working a life of recovery, maybe not for drug issues, but you are. And you proclaim Christ that way. And I think we have to be real cognizant of the void we're filling. What is their need?
Yes, that's right. That's right. And even, George, you know, you think about it this way. It's like, think about the depth of how Paul knew people and human nature. In fact, Freud's theory is a total ripoff. A psychoanalytical theory is a total ripoff from the Apostle Paul. He knew human nature. And so he knew that at the core of a human being, God has built within them this eternal desire. You know, it's like what C.S. Lewis says. It's that we have this desire inside of ourselves that cannot be satisfied by this world. And therefore, that desire is actually evidence that we are designed for a different world. A new transformed world, you know, and that we have this, you know, as they say, the God-shaped hole, but we have eternity within in our hearts, you know, and so he knows this. And so that is what he's speaking to. It doesn't matter what's going on in their heads. He knows in the deepest core of them as a human being that they have that desire. And so, you know, yes, so everyone's got a faith. And then everyone worships, or as Bob Dylan said, everybody's, you know, you got to serve somebody, right? Everybody worships. Everyone exalts something to the ultimate importance and reality in their life. And of course, that's what we do, George, as we're reaching people in addiction, as they've exalted drugs and alcohol, their addiction itself to the ultimate importance in their life. And of course, they're ready, they're hungry, because they know that that has destroyed their lives.
That is so good. So he had Pascal, C.S. Lewis, Blood on the Tracks, Bob Dylan.
He does it all.
Camilo Pasquale on the, you know, you're not old enough. A great hitter with a great curveball. But a lot of times that the need God is put in our lives that he filled is where we can go help people with their need, because you know it and you've been there.
Yes.
And so he's attempting to talk to these guys, to the unknown God, that you are spiritual. So is Paul. And he was looking in the wrong places, too.
That's right.
And found Jesus. So there's a common entry point there.
Yeah. And literally, as you know, got knocked off his butt, off his high horse, literally off his high horse, and was knocked blind. I'm glad that's not what happened to me in my conversion experience, but God's going to do whatever it takes to get you to that point, isn't he? So, that's beautiful. And that's where he starts with them. And I think that's a great place to start, because now you can say, and that's what I do with my clients. They call it different things, spiritual consciousness. You know, they call it, you know, their wise mind. There's different names that they call their soul. Some people have been calling it their angel. I don't quite get that, but you know, they call that, but what you're picking up on is their spiritual desire, and that almost like this instinct that God has placed within the human nature to seek him. And then the next thing he does is he starts introducing, well, who is God? And he starts appealing to their curiosity. It says the Athenians all day long, it says, wanted to hear about new ideas, you know? And so then what Bill and I talked about is, well, that means you got to be at least engaging and interesting and motivating and, you know, inspirational somewhat, you know, in what you're doing. Not that it all depends on us, right? But that's what we're trying to appeal to. And he gives them a new novel idea. And the idea is that God is not only a creator and sustainer, but he's near to you. He's near. And so now they're going, God is both, you know, like the Platonic God, you know, a great God, awesome God, the holy other God, and he's near to me. Hmm. And now they're going, what? I'll say that again. What?
Well, it does.
It's revolutionary to them.
Cause you to yeah. think.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because really what the people are till that point is they're their own God. And when I hear people with their better angels or God of my understanding, or my God wouldn't do that, I always find that to be what the guys I work with. The God of their understanding is actually a God of their own creation.
Yes.
And, well, my God is okay with that. I need a God, as Bill Arnold says, that says no to me.
And I think, contradicts your will.
Well, no, I got to get it simpler. So okay. He contradicts
just,
my
he
will.
He just says no.
No.
Okay, I like no.
And that he has the authority there. Because otherwise you just self-will run riot. And that's the reason you're in trouble in the first place, is you're doing what you want to do.
Yes.
And you don't know what you really want. And I think that's what Paul's connecting here, right?
Yes. He's starting off with that notion of God as you understand God, which is actually that introductory level that Bill was talking about, meaning, you know, when you're just fresh out of your addiction and you're early in recovery, do you even have that kind of, do you have much of an understanding of God? No, but that's where we start. You start there, and then we build from there. And actually, that's true of all of us, is that if you look back in your own understandings, you know, God, if you have any sort of an idol of who he is and you put him in any sort of a box, he's going to crush that box. And he's going to blow your mind, and he's going to give you this awesome, over time, he'll give you this awesome revelation of who he is. And all your conceptions eventually get crushed essentially as idols until you arrive at, you know, that personal revelation of God and who he is to you, right? So we all start that as we all essentially start there, God as we understand God. And I think that's probably another principle, George, and so clearly you talk about being arrogant. I don't experience you as arrogant at all. I experience you as a very humble man who sees himself as a sinner saved by grace and who can relate to anybody because he does not see himself as better than anybody. He sees him as equal to and also a person who's struggling with the same as.
You were doing great there until you got to the last part. Arnold's just dying of laughter, and so is our production guy, Ryan.
Oh, good, Ryan.
Yeah. But thank you.
Take the affirmation, George.
Thank you. You know best on this show, so thank
That's
you.
That's so true.
All right,
we're going to take a break and then be right back with Dr. Tim Walsh. He's chief officer at North Star Regional, which is an addiction recovery center. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery, the hour in radio where we work harder, not smarter. Until today, because our guest is Dr. Tim Walsh, who helps us work smarter. Wouldn't you say, George?
Put it on auto cruise when Walsh is on.
Yeah. Does make it easier, doesn't it?
Does.
Yeah. So, George, I know you had a question for Tim, and I'm going to let you lead it off.
Well, I did have a question for Tim, and one of the experiences about working in accountability groups, and I know you've done it professionally, as I have, people come in with their own concept of God, like we all have. How do you handle that with not turning them off but also communicating Jesus, Acts 4:12, by no other name are you saved.
Right. Yeah. Let me give you two approaches, and I think they're both equally valued because we have different roles in the body of Christ, don't we? So my friend Dennis, who we know, Dennis Nelson, he makes sure that people know that Jesus was the basis for, first of all, coming to faith and for the reason for his recovery. And he does it like virtually every time. And that is what he feels called to do, and he's gifted in that area. Interesting that in this set of verses at Acts 17, Apostle Paul never mentions Jesus. And so I would suggest that what Paul is doing is he's spiritually discerning or gauging his audience, you know, and he has a sense of how far, you know, he can take them. And that is what I try to do. And of course, within the limitations of, you know, my role, especially if I'm doing a treatment group, it's got to be treatment, right? So I try to stay within those ethical bounds with that. But in life too, you know, Bill and I were talking about this. I'm a big subscriber to Pippert's style of evangelism, which is lifestyle evangelism, mm-hmm. which is, and I simplify it this way: I'm going to love you for a lifetime. If you're my friend, if you're my family member, I'm going to love you for a lifetime. And so then with people that I have that kind of relationship with, you know, then you can relate your faith to whatever it is going on in their life. And then over a lifetime, you know, and I've actually seen in my life, I believe there's been really good results. So that's different ways of thinking about that, I think, George.
Interesting. I agree with you. I'm going to love you for a lifetime, although George might take a 10 to 15 year break. But that's what we're called to do, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It is. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yeah. No. And there's other entryways here too, George and Bill. You know, I love what the Apostle Paul did. He introduces a new concept, in a sense, for the Athenians, anastasis. And so the way I come at it, which is resurrection, but it's more than resurrection because Jesus was then, you know, transformed into a glorified body, ascended to the Father. He was glorified in heaven. He was empowered. He was elevated, you know, as the Messiah. And oh, goodness, that's actually what the Christian resurrection is. It's all that and not just raising from the dead. But what do? We start talking about, just talk about the good news in terms of, oh, you're forgiven of your sins and Christ died for your sins on the cross and now, you get to go to heaven. No. I mean, the good news is so good. It's beyond what we can even imagine. And it is a total life transformation here and for eternity. And we talked about that last time is like, wow, new heaven, new earth, new name, new tribe, new identity. My goodness, like everything. It's Jesus, the resurrected Christ, the ascended and glorified Christ says, I'm making all things new. In other words, all of creation. You know, I mean, that's, talk about an exciting, you know, idea of resurrection or life transformation. So he introduces that to them. You know, and of course that leads some of them to go, hey, we need to have this guy back again. Others were sneering, and then some actually came to faith. And then he introduces the idea of repentance. And of course the Greeks would know what that is. He says metanoia, change of mind. But change of mind is a complete change of your direction in life and your complete way of life. It's not just changing your thinking. And so he's introducing that to them. Now, I think we have to figure out how to put that into language people can understand. And so what I've been doing, George and Bill, is I've been talking about the psychological idea of de-identification. Let me break that down. It just means, you know, that old self, the person you were in the middle of your addiction, the things you did while you're in the middle of your addiction, is that who you are? They say, no. Is that who you truly are? No. Do you think that's your true self? No. Great. We're going to de-identify with that person in that addiction. Not that we don't own our responsibility for that person, but that is not who we're becoming. That's not who we think we are. That's not who we want to be. We're going to now identify with a new self, a true self, a spiritual self within that spiritual program we're talking about. So I'll just put that back to you. That's how I translated metanoia, complete 180, change in life direction, way of life, and how we live life.
Okay, and yeah, I agree with that 100%. I look at Ephesians, where we have to put off the old, put on the new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. However, for me, I had to go that was who I was. That's who I chose to be. That mm-hmm. I had to get down to, apart from me, you can do nothing. There is no one righteous. And my favorite one, which should be on my tombstone, there's a way that seems right to George that leads to death. And I go back to, apart from me, I can do nothing, and there's no one righteous, not one. I had to own how bad I was yes. and how sinful I was, but I couldn't do that until I knew how good God was and Jesus was. It was impossible because I looked around and thought, you know, I'm not worse than these guys. Well, all my friends were drug addicts. Not all of you. Don't sue me. But, you know, this is 40 years ago, and that was the standard. But when you go to a holiness standard, we do all fall short.
That's right, we do. That's what we do. And by the way, George, that's why I introduce the idea of mercy, because we all fall short. We all sin. We haven't been held accountable, and we haven't had consequences for everything we've done. We've been given breaks left and right. We haven't received, you know, and of course, you know, we would say we were worthy of death. They do know that. They know in their hearts that that's true. And I think introducing mercy to them is a very powerful thing, because when you start with mercy, then what does that incite within you? Love. Love for God is what comes from mercy. And the other thing I introduce, of course, and they might call it different names. You know, we call it the flesh, you know, the id, the old nature, you know, the addict brain. There's so many, you know, the shadow, you know, people have other names for it, but we got to introduce the fact that that is what we were identifying with. That old man, that old person, that fleshly self, that old nature, somehow, some way, we have to realize that that is still with us, that flesh, that person is still with us. And therefore, we got to be humble, because that potential still exists within us. You know, so you got to introduce that too. You can't just introduce one idea. You got to introduce both. That's kind of where we're going, I think.
Yeah, I love that. Our good friend John Leonard talks about every day when he wakes up, he has to make a choice. And of course, we look at Jesus and said, you have to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. I think a lot of it, and you do so well with this, is telling people that what they're doing is not correct in a loving way, and emphasizing that God still loves them and he has a better plan for them. And you do that really well. And that is showing a lot of mercy and grace. But you act it out, too. And,
thanks.
You know, I remember you were telling us the story when you were dying playing tennis, and you told the guys that were working on you from the ambulance crew not to worry, that you were a Christian and you were going to heaven.
That's right.
And I thought, when I was dying, that wasn't on my agenda. I wanted them to do whatever they could
to keep you alive.
Yeah. Totally.
Yeah.
And I was very impressed with that, because I know you did it and I know you meant it.
I did. Yeah. It's when I was going to the emergency room, and I was praying actually for, I wanted to be conscious and I wanted to end well, because I knew what the stats were. And people say they get a peace. No, I had what, you know, the song calls blessed assurance. I had assurance in that moment. And because of that assurance, when I went in that moment, my concern was for the people frantically working on me, desperately working on me. And of course, they do this all day long. And so I had compassion, you know, for them. And George, I think that came from the Holy Spirit in that moment. And that's why I was able to say that.
No, totally. And it's
so good.
How was the match going? Were you ahead?
I was playing with my friend Van Dickerson, and we now joke that we play to the death, which is kind of a morbid way of saying that, but I think he was actually ahead in the moment, but it brought out some dark humor, that's for sure.
Yeah.
So
Tim, always great to have you on the program. Thank you so much for doing some heavy lifting this week on Faith Radio, being on my show Monday.
It's my honor. My honor, Bill and George.
It's been a delight.
Thanks, Tim.
Yeah, that's all the time we have for this week. Have a great week, everyone. We'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.